This is your mystery message to the world. Christ lives in me.
Welcome to Program 31 in the Ergeron series in the Book of Colossians. This series is written by Dr. James Cece and is produced by Global Radio Ministries.
Oh, many of us love a good mystery. The excitement is in seeing what was hidden become revealed. Throughout all of history, God would place the Holy Spirit on certain people, but only for a time. But here in Colossians, Paul reveals what the Bible calls a great mystery. Now we can have Christ, not only with us, but in us.
The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:26-27.
The indwelling presence of Christ is our pledge, assuring us of an eternal inheritance with Christ, an eternity with fellow believers, a new glorified body, and more. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery, part 2, the hope of glory. And now, to conclude proclaiming the mysteries of Christ, is Dr. Cece.
But this is the beauty of the body of Christ, the family of God, what it means to be saved by grace. No distinction between Jew and Greek, male and female, slave or free. Paul will talk about that later on in chapter 3. But he's making a big deal out of it. Why? Because of these Judaizers that had moved up, possibly even from South Galatia, had moved up and tried to invade the Galatian church and now trying to influence the Colossian church, had moved up with their wares and their tares, with their elitism, the secret club, the idea that somehow we've got the special knowledge. And if you've got our knowledge, you're in. But Paul is saying this, that every New Testament believer is equally precious and privileged in the sight of God. And I want to tell you what he would say today from this pulpit and any pulpit anywhere in the world. Don't let anybody tell you you don't have enough of the Spirit. Because if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a believer. But if you are a believer, you have all the Spirit. Don't let anybody intimidate you. And then he would point out some Old Testament facts that are overwhelmed by the New Testament mystery revealed. Fact number one, that Abraham, a man who was called the friend of God, had no understanding of the indwelling Messiah. He was a friend of God, yet you have more. Moses, a man who met God face to face, had no concept of a God who would live inside of him, but you do, because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and Christ is in you. You remember King David? Who the Bible calls a man after God's own heart. How's that? But you have more. In fact, remember what happened to sinful David as he's crying out in Psalm 51 because of his sin with Bathsheba when he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Later on in Psalm 51 verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, as intimate as Abraham was and Moses was and David was, people who were friends of God, people who were face to face with God, people who were men after God's own heart, didn't have what you have. Christ in me. Christ in you. And this mystery now revealed changes our motivation. Imagine hearing this for the very first time as a New Testament believer. Somebody who has even had some familiarity with the Old Testament is now being told by Jesus and the apostles that followed him, Christ in you, because of the grace and the mercy of God, should change the way that we look at today and act today. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians 2, verse 20, please, everybody. And now it puts in perspective why this one verse is such a popular verse in the body of Christ today. Because it encapsulates the Christian life when you understand Christ in you. Galatians 2:20, when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Everybody read it with me. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Oh, don't let these Judaizing believers, or these false teaching unbelievers come into your life and suggest to you that the Christian life involves more than faith in Christ. Sola fide, the battle cry of the Reformation, has been the battle cry of the Gospels. And frankly, the battle cry in the entire Bible. And yet these people come in insisting that in order to stay saved as believers, we need to engage in specific rituals and practices. We need to reduce our Christianity to a list of do's and don'ts. We need to question our salvation if we don't do the things on their list. And so they come into our lives and they say to us, if you don't get baptized, you're not saved. Oh, baptism is important as a step of obedience, but obedience doesn't save you, nor does it even keep you saved. Saved by the power of God, nothing will pluck you out of the Father's hand. He who has the Son hath life. Or those that will say, you know what, if you're truly saved, then you need to prove it with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't speak in tongues, if you're not filled in the Spirit, manifested by speaking in tongues and other manifestations, you're not saved. Where does the Bible say that? To be baptized in the Spirit is to be made a member of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Don't let anybody intimidate you. I'm not putting down people that perhaps practice in that way, but when they lay it as a means of salvation, or they lay it on you as a means of keeping your salvation, then they have departed from orthodox doctrine and the violation of the basic principle of Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. You don't have some of Christ in you. You don't have some of the Spirit in you. Because of the grace of God, you have all that everybody has in you. Somebody say amen, or I'll keep explaining this. And that's why in chapter 1 of Galatians, when Paul says that when people impose these lists on us, he calls it the heterosuangelion, the other gospel, another gospel. If he had wanted to say it's the same gospel, he would use the word alas. It's another of a completely different kind gospel. It is the anti-gospel. And he argues passionately against it in Galatians and Ephesians. Colossians, and other places. Folks, we don't need a list of external rules and regulations. You know why? Because we have the convicting power of the indwelling presence of Christ in us. We don't need external, we have internal. We don't need the Illuminati to teach us the secret things of God. Why? Because we have the illuminating power of the indwelling Holy Spirit who illumines the Scriptures for us. We don't need man-made rules. Why? Because we can walk in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can walk by faith and not by sight. And we can manifest from the inside out love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's not a list of things you do. It flows out of your life as you walk in obedience. It's the fruit of the Spirit's ministry in our lives. Because Christ lives in us. And therefore, we can live by faith in the Son of God. And to do anything less is to suggest that Christ died needlessly. I doubt if anybody in the hearing of my voice wants to suggest a limited work of Christ on the cross. I doubt if anybody would want to water down the sacrifice of the Son of God. But when we impose law and rules on our lives as a means of salvation, either getting it or losing it, we're doing just that. This mystery of the indwelling Christ now revealed should not only affect the way we view and act today, it also affects how we view and act tomorrow and a lifetime of tomorrows. And that's why Paul moves us on to part two of the mystery. It's not just Christ in you. The second part is the hope of glory. I met last week with a few pastors here in Fresno, in which we asked the question, what does Fresno need right now for such a time as this? And it's a four-letter word. It's not love, though certainly the church in Fresno could use a little bit more of loving each other. It's not even faith, though certainly we could use that. I want to tell you what it is. It's called hope. Hope. Hope in the right object. Not hope in a presidential candidate of our choice making it to office. Not hope that some program is going to provide our financial needs, our employment security, or our health benefits. Hope in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're calling every pulpit in Fresno to preach in the next months on hope, hope, and hope. Somebody say amen. Say it loud enough for them to hear it on radio. Amen. See, one of the ministries of the indwelling Christ is getting us to look to the future with great hope. Not wishful thinking, but with certainty. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Titus 2, verse 13, that we look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Would you realize how much we really have to look forward to in the midst of the doom and gloom of media and press? And what other, naysayers are saying right now, do you understand? If you look at this world, there it is hopeless. Look beyond it. Look beyond it. How many of you remember that engagement ring that you put on your finger or you put on your bride-to-be's finger? And how many raise your hand? Because let me tell you something. The Bible talks about the Spirit of God as the pledge, as the engagement ring. Don't miss this, because every time you're prompted by God's Spirit, every time you see more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more fruit of the Spirit coming out of your life, every time when you open your Bible and you have greater clarification and illumination, every time you're convicted by the Spirit, every time you sense the unity of the body of Christ, every time you are moved by the Spirit of God, it's like looking at your future. The engagement ring. The pledge that Christ is coming back for us. There is hope. There is future in this. That's what it means, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I don't have the time to fill our minds, fill our souls with the scriptural reminders of what it means to have Christ's hope in us, our pledge for a brighter future. But quickly, Christ in us. The hope of glory assures us of an eternal inheritance with Christ. Have we forgotten what that means? Then go back to the Scriptures and talk about your heavenly inheritance, what you have ahead of you. An eternity with fellow believers. Oh, it's tough to live with them this side of heaven. It's going to be glorious on the other side. A new and glorified body. No gymnasiums. No diets. No automobiles. That's heaven in itself. What do you have to look forward to? That's why in chapter 3 of Colossians, then you've been raised with Christ. You keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things on the earth, because you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, you will appear with Him in glory. That's our focus. And it calls for a response. And that's why Paul will constantly throughout the New Testament call us with a common testimony of every indwelt saint. Places like Romans 5 verse 2 when he says we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. When's the last time you exalted in the truth of Christ in you, the hope of glory? In the Greek language of the first century, they had two ways to express this. One was the Greek word enthusiasmus, and the other was the word enthusiasmus. They both come out of the same root, the word en and the word theos. And it was believed, for example, if somebody had a God living inside of him, it would show. So much so, when Paul preached in the Areopagus on Mars Hill, they gave him a grade. When somebody preached and you didn't know them, you would say, ah, he is enthusiasmus. He preaches like he's got God living inside of him. Or they would give you the failing grade, anthiasmus. The alpha privative there negates it. Oh, he's not preaching like he's got a God living inside of him. They understood that if you believed what you were saying, it showed. And we got a word enthusiasm from that. Does that make sense? If you're a born-again believer, you have the triune God living inside of you. Why not exult in our hope of glory and let our enthusiasm show? Let it show. I'm often reminded of the words of Friedrich Nietzsche. He was the proponent of the God is dead movement, and he commented this way. This will get to you. He said, I might believe in your Christian gospel if you Christians looked a little bit more like people who were saved. Ouch. Spurgeon was teaching his preaching students, and he said this to them, hey, when you preach about heaven, smile. When you preach about hell, your everyday face will do. Ouch. Let it show. Does it show in the workplace that you have Christ in you, the hope of glory? Does it show in your family that you have Christ in you, the hope of glory? Does it show even in your church, the safest place on the planet to show it? Does it show on the outside that which is going on truly on the inside? Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have so much for which to be grateful. Go back to Colossians with me. So far we've examined the nature of the mystery, truths hidden in the Old Testament, revealed in the New. The content of the mystery, Christ in us, the hope of glory. But I need to take you back to the context, or else you'll just pull this verse out, like so many do. And I want to wrap it up with a few words about the proclamation of this mystery. I want you, if you haven't already, to turn to Colossians 1. And this time I want to read this portion that we just exposed and put it now in the greater context. Verse 25. Of this church, talking now about the church at large, the united church, Jew and Gentile alike, saved by grace. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he goes on. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory, is not just a mysterion, a mystery to be understood, or even just to be enjoyed. It's a truth that we labor hard to share with others. And that's why when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, that we're to be faithful stewards, the Greek word means managers. He says we're to be managers of the mysteries of God. Managers. Now, I got a tough enough time because I tend to be a controller if I'm not careful. Every day I have to resign as general manager of the universe. Anybody with me here? Don't make me come down there and put your arm up, all right? I know you. But just because I resign as general manager of the universe doesn't mean that I can resign as a manager of the mysteries of God. I've been given the mysteries of God as a resource to share. To what Paul said, to proclaim it and to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ to do the same. And that's why in Colossians chapter 4, and we'll get to that, verse 3, he'll talk about praying fervently, watch this, that God may open up to us a door for the Word. Why? So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. What mystery? Something you don't know? No. On the contrary. Something that you not only know, but you're experiencing. Your life testimony, in a nutshell. The impact of the gospel in a few words. Are you ready? This is your mystery message to the world. Christ lives in me. Say that with me. Christ lives in me. Would you pray with me? As your heads are bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps that's not true. Perhaps you're not experiencing that hope. Perhaps there's an emptiness that is not filled and has really never been filled. Perhaps there's not the fruit of an indwelling presence of Christ in your life. That love, that joy, that peace, that patience, that kindness, that goodness, that faithfulness, that gentleness, and yes, even that self-control. Perhaps you're having a hard time loving other people. Perhaps you're having a hard time understanding the Word of God. Perhaps you're so filled with doubt and it's just prevailing and overwhelming. It's not my job to tell you you're a believer. The Bible says the Spirit of God bears witness in your spirit whether you're a child of God. And if you're not sensing that, then maybe you need to ask the question even now. Oh, there's no question that God is with you. He's here in this room. He's here wherever you're listening to this message. But whether He's in you or not is going to require that you ask the hard question. Have I ever responded to His gracious call in my life? Not based on my religiosity, my spiritual activity, or even the knowledge that I may or may not have, but based on His gracious call in my life. I trust in Him alone for my salvation. It is faith alone. Apart from any works of my life, any religious activity or good deeds, that I receive that free gift of salvation that only He can give. That I acknowledge His death on Calvary's cross and His resurrection from the dead on my behalf, because I couldn't save myself. That He is the sin bearer and the only sin bearer. He is the Savior and the only Savior. He is my Lord and the only Lord. And if that's the song of your heart today, then you simply acknowledge that. And I promise you that if that is the song of your heart, then the Spirit of God indwells you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And I'm asking that God would open our eyes to what has been given to us. That the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives in us, would show Himself as our hope now and for eternity. And that we would not just live in the blessing of the mystery, but proclaim it to all who will listen. God's people said, Amen.
The Bible encourages us to look forward to the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. How hopeful are you that Christ will return soon? Would you say the hope of Christ's return influences your attitudes and actions on a daily basis? Why? Or why not?
Great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, say how great is our God.
How great thou art. How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.